Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 as we continue to look at God's Word and go through it systematically and line upon line, precept upon precept. That's the only way I love to look at God's Word is just read it through. Go and see what God's telling us. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And again, remember Acts chapter 1 and 2, God, in his salutations to Paul, he's writing to the Jews and the Roman believers of Rome, and he was in Corinth when he wrote it, and his salutation, he's talking to the believers. And then from there, he addresses the non-Christians or the non-Jews, the Gentiles, or those who don't know God and they don't want to know God. And then in chapter 2, he goes right back to addressing the Jews and the believers. And then from there, he goes back into addressing the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And then at the end of chapter 2, he goes into addressing the Jews. So he goes back and forth. But again, when I read it, I like to apply it to my life. So when he does talk to the Gentiles, it's always good to look at what he's saying to them and apply it to your life and see, okay, am I falling in that direction? Am I doing the same thing? Because that's obviously what he's dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's telling the Jews, in fact, we left off 2 weeks ago where he's addressing the Jews and the believers after he dealt with the sins of the non-believers in chapter 1. And Paul's telling them that if they're judging them, because often as Christians we like to judge. It's just the nature, human nature. It's in our anatomy that you judge people according to their appearance. You judge them according to their actions and what they say and what they do. And he told the Jews, if you who are judging the Gentiles, if you are doing the same thing, then you're a hypocrite. And that's a play actor, right? So he gave us 3 points that he needed to address before the Jews, and we left off looking at 2 of them. And so the first point that we talked about 2 weeks ago, the point of how the Jews, they agreed with Paul about the non-Jews, about the Gentiles, the heathens as they looked at them, their unrighteousness and their ungodliness, and how they did these acts by choice because they suppressed the truth about God's existence. They suppressed the truth about God's existence within their lives. And so, and how they were going to be judged according to the righteousness of God. And so, obviously, the Jews, they were commending Paul because he was willing to expose the Gentiles. He was willing to confront their sin. And because they felt that the Gentiles were already condemned by God. And so now they're commending Paul that they felt that he's looking down on them as well. But then here in chapter 2, we see Paul addressing the Jews, and he said, and he addresses them, and he uses those very judgmental views that they were looking at the Gentiles. He uses those judgmental views to show and to prove to them that you're just as guilty. He shows and he proves that to them. The very things that they were condemning the Gentiles with, the very things that they were doing themselves. And the same is with us as well. You know, we might not do the same things that are all the things that are mentioned in chapter 1. I'm sure none of us are doing those things. But some of those acts, I'm pretty sure that we are doing at least one of them, if not 2 of them or more. Because you can go through there and you can look and, yep, that's me, that's me, that's me. That's not me, that's me. And because they were God's chosen people, that made them more accountable. That made them more responsible. And the same with us. We are accountable and responsible. So that was the first point. The second point, Paul addressed the hypocrisy in verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, they were inexcusable. Oh man, whatever you whoever judge, for with whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Or you who judge, you practice the same thing. So again, Paul addresses their hypocrisy. And he tells them, you are without excuse. They can't hide behind their religious acts. They can't hide behind their faith in God because they too are indefensible. They're inexcusable. And a lot of times we do. We hide behind God. The fact that I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm saved by grace, I ain't perfect. I can hide behind that. And I can go ahead and I can sin. But that's not true. And so now we're led where we left off, what leads up leads us up to the third point that Paul addresses to the Jews and to the believers. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. So the third point that Paul points out is what? All have sinned. Not just the Gentiles, all sin. All of you sin. I sin. Anybody here think they don't sin? Anybody? Once in a while you'll get someone to raise their hand. You know, stand up. Stand up if you think you don't sin, you know. Well, Paul says all have sinned. He says, look at verse 1. He says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Okay? In condemning the Gentiles for their sins, the Jews, they were really condemning themselves. Why? Because all have sinned. He doesn't say, therefore you are inexcusable, Gentiles, or everybody outside the Jewish nation. No, he says, oh man, that means all mankind. We are all inexcusable. In fact, in chapter 3, when we get there, and maybe a couple weeks or next week, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, and being witnessed by the law in the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? We all sin and we fall short to the glory of God. We all miss the mark. Just like missing that light, missing that stop sign. That's sin. I mean, it's not like sin. It's I broke the law. I went through a stop sign. I didn't do it purposely, but that's the difference between practicing sin and sin. You don't do it purposely, but you do it. I did it. I don't practice it every day, guys. Trust me, I don't practice every day to go through stop signs and red lights. But I sin, and sometimes I do it. Therefore, I'm inexcusable now. If a cop would have pulled me over and said, hey, you went through a stop sign. Officer, I really didn't mean to do it. I don't know what I was thinking. The red light, you know, I thought it was a green light. Up, Romans chapter 1, you're inexcusable, man, old man. Okay, you got me, Lord. You got me. But that's where the grace of God comes in. Now, I got pulled over on University right here by Kentucky Fried Chicken because I was on my cell phone. And the motorcycle cop saw me, and he pulled me over. He says, you know why I'm pulling you over? I said, do I get three guesses? He says, I'm pulling you over because you're on your phone, and it's zero tolerance. I said, you know what, officer? You're right. I was wrong. I understand that. I said, and you know what? And to top it off, I'm a pastor. I'm the pastor of the church right there. I have no excuse. Only that my phone, here we go, here's the excuse. But, officer, my phone is the phone, it's the church phone, so it's the phone where everybody calls if they need something. So, but that's no excuse. I was wrong. By the way, how much does it cost? Oh, I don't know. He says, let me have your license. And so I gave him my information. And then as I was sitting there, this brother came out, and I said, hey, Pastor Steve, what's going on here? And I told him, he goes, hey, can you pray for me? I need prayer. So here we are, the cop's behind me writing the ticket. He's writing. And I'm here, and the brother's next to me, and I'm praying for him, and I'm praying over him. The cop is seeing this. He comes over, he gives me the ticket, I sign it. Well, it says you got a certain date, you got to go to court. So I went to court. You go online, and it tells you, you know, your court date. I didn't get no letter. I got nothing. So I went to court. And I got in line, I gave him the ticket. He goes, well, we have no record of this ever being turned in, so we don't know. I said, well, what do I do? I don't want to be behind the pulpit on Sunday morning. The police SWAT comes in and throws me down and arrests me before the people here. What do I do? And they said, well, what you do is they have a whole year to turn in the ticket, guys. So every month I suggest you go online, put your ticket in there, and see if it came up. Well, I'm assuming, my theory is that he saw me ministering to this guy. I think he just tore up the ticket. Ticket never got posted. So this is where God's grace comes in. I broke the law, but the grace of God supersedes sin. But I don't want to use that as an excuse, though. Because where sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. I didn't purposely do these things, but it just happened. And so, again, here we see that there's none righteous. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I don't know how anybody can say they don't sin, but trust me, there are people who believe they don't sin. I know. I've talked to some. We don't sin. I said, how can you say that? Bible says we sin. No, we don't sin. They really believe that when they accepted Christ that they don't sin. They were going to a fellowship that was actually teaching this. And finally they came to their senses, realized that they were sinners, that they did sin, and so they left that church. Now, you guys know the old saying, when you point your finger at somebody else, the other four are pointing back at you. How many of you heard that? So if I point my finger at you, and look at these four, they're all pointing back at me. Depends on how you look at it, you know. If I do it, it probably looks like a gang sign, huh? I better not do it. So, again, we see that those who don't want God in their lives, we read it here, they're full of these sinful acts. They fall short. We can't deny the fact that they are sinning. Paul tells us in chapter 1 the sins that they do. And Paul shows us that it's also, he's telling us here in chapter 2 that it's also true for the Jews. And it's also true for us as Christians. Even though we are God's people, hey guys, we too struggle with the sins that are common to man. There ain't nothing. When you become a Christian, you don't have different sins. Oh, I'm a Christian now. Okay, here's your, these sins are revised. Your sins are revised, okay? You're a Christian. We revise your sins. God says, here you go. Let's just tear up these old sins, and here's a new set of sins for you as a Christian. No. We sin with the same common sin to man. And when we became Christians, you know, when I became a Christian, I thought everything was going to be all right. How many of you thought that? When I became a Christian, I thought everything was going to be great. I thought, man, finally I'm going to be able to breathe, and I'm going to have all the money I want. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to have a maid. I'm going to have a butler, a gardener, you know. No, it didn't. It became worse. It got worse. I just had to understand why, and I didn't understand why. I was a threat to Satan. So you got to look at it as this. If you are being attacked, if you're going through circumstance, if you're going through hardship, it's because two things. One, God may be doing something in your life, which I know he is. And he's preparing you for the work that he's going to do in your life. Second, you are a threat to the devil. And he only messes with those who are a threat. If you're not having any threat against Satan, then maybe you're doing something wrong. Because he only messes with those who are a threat to him. He ain't going to mess with the people who are doing his will. They're already doing what he wants them to do. Why mess with them? A house, Jesus said, house divided among itself won't stand. But if you're going through hardship, it's why? Because the enemy, you're a threat to him. And he knows that you have a purpose and you serve God. And you're going to help the body of Christ. You're gonna help build the body of Christ. And he doesn't want, most of all, God. He knows what it is to be to worship God, especially worship. He was the head worship leader. So he knows what it is to serve God. And so definitely wants to remove those things of God out of your life. He'll use your circumstance, whether it's a marriage, whether it's whatever hardship you're going through. He could care less about that. What he's after is your relationship with God. He uses those things to get you to take your focus off of God and put your focus on your circumstance. But again, it became worse. And on the day when God will judge the secrets of men, we're told here, It's not going to be based on what color you are. It's not going to be based on your race, your status, whether you are a Jew, a Gentile, whether you're saved or not saved. It will be based on the nature of your heart, guys. It will be based on your attitude and your practices in life, what you do in life. That's what it's going to be based on. That's what God's going to look at. You know what's very convicting? What's very gut-wrenching? Did I say that right? Wrenching? It's like comes from the gut. It's when you see somebody committing sin that you might be committing in your own life. Because you know why? You're getting a picture of yourself. It doesn't feel good, especially when you're quick to judge. I've been there. Oh, you, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, oh, gosh, I'm doing the same thing. It's awful feeling. When you look at the world and you see those who don't know God and they're sinning and you realize God is showing you a picture of yourself. My spiritual mom thought that God was using her to live with the man and to do cocaine so that she can lead him to the Lord. That was my spiritual mom. And I thought, how can this be, Mom? I'm shocked. I was devastated. I was shocked. This is my early years as a baby Christian. And I came there, I said, how can that be? How do you justify this? Because every time they did drugs, she would read the Bible to them. She would quote scripture to them. So that was her justification to feel that she was in God's perfect will. And I said, wrong. Those very scriptures, that word of God that you were reading wasn't for him. That was for you. And God was fighting for you because you are a child of God. And to get this, she was German, he was Jewish. What a combination, right? And when she realized that, that changed her whole perspective of what God was doing in his life. God did use her to lead him to the Lord because he did accept the Lord, and they're serving God 100%. So it's awesome. But it's convicting when you see someone sinning, but you see a picture of yourself. And then I knew someone who wasn't very sensitive to those who go through depression. There's a lot of people who go through depression. And some of us who don't understand it, we can't comprehend that. Well, he used to talk to people who were going through depression. He said, hey, come on, just snap out of it. Get over it. Come on. And they're like in deep depression. And God had to bring him to his knees, and he ended up going through depression. And he finally realized, well, God had to bring me to my knees about this, and I had to go through this so that I can minister to the people who would go through depression. I don't know. Maybe. God's going to get our attention one way or another. And so Paul points out to the Jews that they're just as guilty. They are inexcusable. Why? Because all have sinned. So the 3 points they needed to be confronted with, that God confronted them with it. Look at verse 4. Actually, let's look at 1 through 4. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, you, oh man, that you who judge these practice such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So Paul, he tells us that the ungodly, the unrighteous, you know, they suppress the truth about the existence of God. And here in verse 4, it says that also the Jews and us, that guess what? They might suppress the truth about the existence of God, but we can despise the riches of his goodness, of his forbearance and his suffering. Look what he says in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? You know, I think Paul was trying to point out to them, and as well as us, that God doesn't give them special treatment or from his blessings because they're Jewish or because you're a Christian if you are in sin. And if he does, what is why? It's for the purpose of obeying him, the purpose of glorifying him, and it means that he gives them to us, and when he does, it brings greater responsibility. You have greater responsibility because you're a Christian. And you know what? I think a leader in the church is not a leader because you're in ministry. You're a leader because you're a Christian. And you're either going to be a leader or you're going to be a follower. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, or do you despise? You know what? Paul was confronting them, saying, you guys took the blessings of God and you use them what? To promote your self-righteousness, to promote your judgmental attitudes. So their offense was much greater than those of the Gentiles who they were condemning. Why? Because they were blind to their own needs of what? Repenting. Why? Because they believed that God was too good to punish them. God's too great. He won't punish us. And that they were too good to be punished. That's how they fed the religious leaders. I kept the law. So they felt, hey, I'm doing okay with God. And God's not going to punish us. Why? Because we're the chosen people. I'm a Christian. So surely God's going to have, I'm going to have favor. I love what Luke said in chapter 18, and I can relate to this. I'm sure you can. Luke 18, verse 10, he says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, the other, a tax collector. And you tell me who you relate to better. The Pharisee stood and prayed, and this is what he said in himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possessed. But the tax collector, he was standing afar off. He would not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't that beautiful? That's me. I'm that guy. I'm that tax collector, not the Pharisee. I'm the one that said, God, oh, sometimes I just, forgive me, Lord. Not to put you on the spot, Ray, but Ray, when he was playing, he had his back towards us, and God was touching him right here. I don't know what he's going through, but God was ministering to him right here. He had tears, and I came up here, and I thought, wow, God's doing something in his life. I think of that man, the same man who couldn't look up to God and said, oh, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. I can't even look up to you, for I'm a wretched man. And God says, you are going to be exalted. But the guy says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like him. Thank you that I'm not like him. So he goes on and he says, you despise the riches of his goodness. The word despise, you know what that means? It means to look down on with contempt. It means to regard as what? Neglectable, non-neglectable. It means worthless. It means distasteful. This is how they felt about the goodness of God. You know what the word goodness of God, let's see what it means. It means he's talking about God's kindness. He's talking about God's grace, talking about God's love. And then he's in verse 4 where he says God's forbearance. God's forbearance, let's do this, guys. That means his refraining and holding back and abstaining and controlling his justice and his judgment. You should be happy for that. God's forbearance, that means he's refraining from judging me, from wiping them out, going like this. Oh, yeah, Pastor Steve, okay. I tell you what, if I was God, I'd be doing that to a lot of you. Oh, yeah, Keith? No, Keith. But first I'd pick him up like this and then, just kidding. Boink. Yeah, just kidding, brother. But I ain't God. That's God's forbearance. God is refraining from taking Keith and doing this. How about God's long suffering? Look how long God suffered with the Jews. Look how patient he was. Look how slow in anger in judging their sin. How about you? Look how long suffering God is with you. That's his goodness. Think about it. Think about this. In God's goodness, God made Israel what? A mighty nation. They were feared throughout the land. Read it. The Exodus. The whole nations around in the promised land, they feared when they heard about what God, the God of Israel, did to the Egyptians. God made them a mighty nation. God gave Israel great material and spiritual riches. He gave them a promised land. He gave them a holy, righteous law, the Ten Commandments. He gave them a temple, and he established a priesthood to worship him, and he would come down, and they would worship him. God provided, God cared for Israel throughout history, and we look at it, and he's still doing the same today. He's doing the same, and the same goes with us. Isn't God taking care of you? Isn't God meeting your needs? Sometimes he gives you just the right amount. Sometimes he'll give you more. Sometimes he'll give you less. But it's according to his perfect will. And God, get this, and God also in all his goodness, he patiently put up with Israel's many sins and many rebellions. You read it through the Old Testament. You read it through the New Testament. We read about them going through God's word. I think about when Jesus was nailed to the cross. Before he went to the cross, he rode on the donkey into Jerusalem. Who was it that was out there spreading the palm leaves and laying their coats down? The very ones that were saying, crucify him. The ones who were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. A lot of them were the ones who were saying now from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him, crucify him. And in all that, in spite of all they did to Jesus, all they did to God, in his goodness, he even gave him his son to be their Messiah. Even when they crucified him, the Lord still showed them his grace. He showed them their mercy. Why? Look at verse 4. Because the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Guys, it's the goodness of our Lord that leads us to repent. And not to his judgment. He wants you to repent. And yet they fail to see that God was trying to lead them to repent. Many of them didn't. But again, the same is true for us. His goodness towards us is what leads us to repent and turn to him. God loves what the scripture says. When one sinner repents, guess what? The multitudes of angels rejoice. When you blow it and when you repent and you ask God to forgive you, there's a party going on in heaven. Can you imagine how much God's heart is just filled with joy and love and the heavenly hosts, they're all excited for their party. Man, I get excited when I hear of God, someone repenting. I can imagine what's going on in heaven. A party. There's a party going on. And Jesus is in the house. Man. So it's true with us too that it's his goodness that leads us to repent and turn to him. And it's the goodness of God. It's his grace. The grace of God, remember, God's grace is not a free pass for us to sin. It's not like the Monopoly game. Here's a get-out-of-jail-free card. Though I wish I had one that when I ran the red light or, you know. If Officer Pujol, here's my free pass to get out of jail. What happens when you get a free pass like that? What does that cause you to do? Causes you to sin. If the authority gave you, here's a free pass to get out of jail free one time, what would you do? What act would you do knowing that you can get out of it one time? That's all that card's going to do. It's going to cause you to go, okay, I'm going to go rob a bank and I'm going to get all the money, right? Oh, man, I'm going to take care of somebody right now. I'm going to end their life because, man, now I get out of the car. Oh, you're under arrest for murder. What? Here you go. Oh, lucky. You know? God's goodness doesn't, it's not for us it's not a free pass to not sin. It doesn't give us, it doesn't condone us, it doesn't indulge us, it's not to inspire us or even allow us or even overlooks our sin. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not to sin, guys. His goodness is what? It forgives us of our sins. And because of that, you know what? That should fire us up to what? Want to seek his forgiveness? Wanting to please him? Want to serve him? Want to worship him in spirit and truth? Man, knowing that I'm forgiven, but I want to stay under his hand and protection. So that should lead us to want to worship him. Want to be obedient to him. Knowing that he blesses us. And if we know that we are forgiven from the very things that were leading us to destruction, that sin in our lives that so easily besets us and causes us to stumble, if we know that we are saved by grace and not of works, but yet if we still get out there and if we still willfully sin, then we're doing exactly what Paul says here in verse 4. Look what he says. We are despising the riches of his goodness. That's all we're doing. We're making a mockery of God. And we are not showing God. We're not showing fear or reverence to him. Because why? We are mistaking the goodness of God for the weakness of the flesh. Now think about it. God is not just going to look over what we're doing, guys. We are forgiven. And if we're going around saying, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiving, it's okay because you know what? Our God's going to understand. I'm going to go out and I'm going to sin. So I'm actually practicing. You know, I'm writing it up. Here's my list. I'm going to do this sin today because I know God understands. And, you know, it's okay. I'm forgiven. If that's your attitude, then your attitude shows others that God isn't perfect either. If God justifies and allows us to sin and say, it's okay, you go ahead and sin. You know, it's okay. Go sin. I got you covered. We're showing the world that God isn't perfect either. Because we are supposed to be what? A reflection of our God. Isn't that what Jesus said? He told Thomas, if you see me, you've seen God. Show me God, and then I'll believe. Well, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen God. So what is a reflection? That people are seeing in us. God's not going to condone sin. He's not going to give us that free grace pass to willfully sin. Guys, he's going to judge sin. And his judgment will be according to truth. And those who despise God's goodness and they think that he or she can sin, you're wrong. Because Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 tells us, do not be deceived. If that's your attitude, you're deceiving yourself. Because why? God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap to the flesh and will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap the Spirit and reap everlasting life. I had a gentleman pray with me. He got arrested. He has a court day. He called me on the phone. We prayed. He says, will you come and represent me? Will you come be with me? Sure will. I'll be there. And I went there, and right before he was sentenced, we prayed, and he prayed and asked God to forgive him. He rededicated his life to the Lord. The judge, he went up before the judge. They pronounced all his deeds, and the judge went, guilty. And this is how many years you're going to pay the price. He turned around, he says, what happened? Why didn't God get me out? I prayed and I asked forgiveness. Why wasn't I set free? I said, brother, God did forgive you, but you have to reap the consequences of the law of the land. Doesn't mean that God can do that, and he has done it. He has testimonies of people who submit their lives to God, and God got them out of situations of time. But God knows the heart. God knew his heart was, he did it only so that God, he wouldn't have to do time. And he left angry and bitter because he thought, if I just pray and ask God to forgive me, if the pastor's here, then surely God is going to overlook my sin and I will be given a decree and I'll be set free. No, he did time. And then we had another brother who invited me and another pastor. He says, I'm going to take you out to lunch. Come on, let's eat. He goes, the reason why I'm bringing you out is because I want to share, you know, I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to go on a cruise on a big ship. And I'm going to ask my neighbor if she wants to go. So right away, it's kind of like this red light start popping up. And so I want your approval. Well, are you having separate rooms? No, we're going to have one room. But I want your approval. No. He thought that because he can have the pastor's approval that it's okay to sin and fornicate with another woman on a cruise and it'll be okay with God. Why? Because I got pastor's approval. Well, guess what? The other guy had to pay for lunch. You know? No, you can't justify. God's not going to condone it. He says right here, he's not mocked. You know what's worse than biting into an apple and finding half a worm? No, actually, I got it wrong. You know what's worse than biting, when you bite into an apple and you find a worm? Finding half a worm. You know how the worm gets in there? Let me tell you the story of this, because it's like sin. It's a good analogy of sin. It's called a worm in the apple. How does a worm get inside an apple? Perhaps you think the worm burrows in from the outside. No. Scientists have discovered that the worm comes from the inside. But how does he get in there? Simple. An insect lays an egg in the apple blossom. Sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple, then it eats its way out. But see, that's like sin, guys. Sin's like a worm. It begins in the heart, and it works its way out through our what? Our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And that's why this is the very reason why David, he said in the book of Psalms, says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Why? Because our hearts can become wicked. And if you hear and you feel that you've been despising or suppressing the goodness of God, if you've been despising his forbearance, his long-suffering, you need to repent. Turn back to him. Get back to your first love. Don't fail to see that you might need to repent, guys. Turn around. Run to God and not from God. Look at verse 4. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in abundance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Again, guys, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It turns us from our sin, but it's also the hardness, the callousness, the stubbornness of our heart that allows the sin in our lives to what? Grow and grow. And we store it up. Like he says, so you're storing up treasures. You store it up. It causes you to continue in your sin. It causes you to continue in unrighteousness. And it tells us that if we continue in our sin, look at the bottom half of verse 5. He says, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, in revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That meaning here, treasure up, that means to store up and to heap up and to lay up for yourself. So if we are hardening our hearts, if we are refusing to repent, then guess what? You're storing up more and more of God's wrath, of God's judgment against you. And we're talking the righteous judgment of God, guys. Because the meaning of the righteous judgment, where he says here in verse 5, righteous judgment, that means just It means fair, impartial. It means correct. It means exact. That's the description of God's judgment. And that's what's going to take place. And it should. It should. And it will. And because God is just, guess what? He ain't going to allow injustice to reign on the earth or in the lives of his people. He created both. Why would he allow injustice to reign in your life when he's a just God? What is God? God is what? One word. Give it to me. Love. God is love. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved you, we also ought to love one another. And so because God is love, you know what he's going to do? He's going to make right the wrongdoings and the injustice in his children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 tells us, and this is so important, listen. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are in an illegitimate and not a son. And furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more ready to be in subjection to the Father of Spirit and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems to be best, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. I mean, come on. How many of you say, oh, I love to be rebuked. I love to be chastened. I love to be spanked. I mean, my oldest son, every night, is like he would tell me, hey, I need to be spanked. I'm going to bed. I need my spanking. He would. I spanked him every night before he went to bed. I had to. My daughters, I just raised my voice. They cried and went to bed. But not my son, get to bed. I can't go to bed until you spank me. That's how it was. It's the same with God sometimes. He says here, you know what? Being chastened seems to be joyful for the present. No, but painful. But nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been tainted by it. When you're chastened by the Lord, why? Because God loves you. And he says, man, you're going to be partakers of his holiness. And you're going to be partakers of his fruits. So God will judge us, and it's going to be with a perfect and righteous judgment. And guys, his judgment is based upon what really happens. What the facts really are, what actually takes place in our lives, on what a person really has within his heart and what a person actually did. There's not going to be no hearsay for God. You're not going to stand before God and say, I need to judge you on what I heard you did. There's no hearsay. Or God's not going to say, I'm going to judge you of what could have happened. Or maybe happen, or on speculations. He says, no, you're going to be judged because there's no excuses. God will judge. Why? Because he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. God knows the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. No man knows that. And so that's why Paul tells us, don't rebel against God's goodness. Let me tell you guys, aren't you guys privileged and blessed to know God's goodness? Aren't you? Isn't it a blessing? Guess what? We get to read about it. We get to hear it 24 hours a day, 40 hours a week, up to 28 to 31 days in the month, 12 months a year. Who can ask for more? We could. Do it more. We are blessed because we have the privilege to know the goodness of God. And yet, we also can rebel. We can despise, we can refuse and not repent, and we can store up, which will lead to what? God's wrath that's about to burst through like a flood, and it's going to overpower you, and you're going to sink until you drown in it. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, you're storing up treasures of God's wrath. And you know what? God's long-suffering, lest any should perish, but all come to eternal life. God's long-suffering. He wants you to repent. And the longer you don't repent, the longer you keep in your sin, you're storing up, and God's waiting. Wait, come on, don't do it. I'm trying to get you to not sin. You're storing up. And finally, God says, I'm not mocked. Okay, what you sow, you reap. All of a sudden, the dam breaks, boom, and you just flood it with all this. Burdens, heaviness, all these hardships. And then after that happens, you hit rock bottom, and Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are heavily burdened and overladen, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. Don't drown in it. Look at verse 6. He goes on and says, and who will render to each one according to his deeds? You know, the basic principle of God's judgment is going to be according to our deeds. That's how he's going to judge us. It's according to his truth. And you know, Paul, he's not saying that our salvation is according to our works here. In verse 6, though, he says, who will render to each one according to his deeds? We're not saved by works, because if we were, none of us would be saved. I don't think any of you can do enough to be saved. None of us. I don't know how the Jehovah's Witnesses do it. You can't do enough work. He says that God's judgment will be according to our works. And all unbelievers will one day stand before God in the great white throne judgment. And they will be judged for their sin and what they've done in the flesh. They're going to be judged. But us believers, we're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged according to what we did for him. Not for our sins, because we're forgiven. That's already done. That was paid at the cross. But we're going to stand before Jesus. And one day you're going to stand before him and he's going to say, okay, let's look at what you did for me. Wow. And we're going to be rewarded for what we did. Only to take those rewards and lay them back down at his feet. Give them back to him. Give them to the King of Kings. I love what, I think it was Queen Elizabeth said. They said, what will be your greatest achievement? The day when I stand before the King of Kings and lay my crown at his feet. Wow. Boom. That's what I want to do. All the rewards that I get for God, from God, all the treasures that we store up in heaven, I just want to get it so I can lay it at his feet. Really, I just want to get in. I'll just be so content and happy to get in. You know, I was that kind of guy in school, you know, the guy who says, if I got a D, boom, I'm done. That was passing for me, a D. If I got a D, I pass. And God says, no, buddy, you can't do that with your walk with him. He says, I want you to get straight A's. And I want you to excel, and I want you to be the valedictorian. He's not satisfied with getting a D. If you're here this morning and you're satisfied with getting a D in your walk with God, I just want to get in. That's it, God. I don't care. If I just barely make it in, barely. You know, when the pearly gate closes and you put your foot right there and keep the door for shutting. If I can just do that, God, I'll be content. It ain't going to happen. Don't be satisfied with the D in your walk with God. Excel. Be the valedictorian. Get straight A's.